Great. Well, I wonder, what are the most inspirational or powerful words that you've ever heard? I wonder if there are any particular words you can think of that have changed you or shaped you. Maybe a teacher or a book that you've read. Words are powerful, aren't they? Ruth's been teaching our children about persuasive writing and persuasive speeches this week, looking at the speech of Martin Luther King, the I Have a Dream famous speech. And that was a speech that, it could be said, triggered a change in mindset and altered the course of history. Words are powerful, aren't they? Words inspire, instruct, and shape what we do and how we think. So much so that companies, they pay millions to advertising agents to come up with just the right combination of words to sell their products. Now, here's a few. Top right, we know that one, don't we? Nike, just do it. KFC, it's finger looking good. And Apple, many years ago, they had that phrase, think different, and they've kind of pushed that, haven't they, over the years. Can anybody tell me, who knows Lilt's slogan? Karen, brilliant. The totally tropical taste. Does anybody know the man who came up with that? Josh does. Who was it? My granddad. My granddad came up with the slogan, totally tropical taste, got second prize, and a boom, what do they call those? It's a ghetto blaster, which stood behind his armchair for many years. It's a claim to fame. Not a very good one. So there we go. The totally tropical taste. But you remembered it, Karen. It's a powerful. Words are powerful. And governments equally employ people to do the same, to come up with slogans that will convey their messages in ways that change people's minds. Some from history there, some in slightly nearer history. Well, we're back in John. And remember, we've been looking at the last night before Jesus' death. I wonder what you would do if you knew it was your last night on earth. You just had a few hours left. Maybe tick off something on your bucket list. Maybe go off on your own somewhere, get a bit of peace and quiet just to reflect. Maybe write your memoirs. Well, we get to see what Jesus chooses to do, what his priorities are in these last few hours before he dies, and it's teaching his disciples. He spends this time with his closest friends, not asking for anything from them to help him personally, but quite the opposite, giving them something that they're going to need more than anything else once he leaves them, his word. Because Jesus has a lot of very significant things to teach them. Things that they'll only truly understand and realize the importance of when they look back on it in a few days' time. But what we've seen is that at the heart of what he's been teaching them is confidence. Because as he leaves them to go to the cross, Jesus wants his chosen people to have great confidence. Great confidence that even in the face of betrayal, he's in complete control. Great confidence that even despite their sin, he makes them clean. Great confidence that though they will fail, he will not fail them. Great confidence that though he is going, he's going in order to prepare a heavenly place for them, where they will one day be with him. And today we'll see, he wants them to have great confidence that though he's going, they can have relationship with God the Father now through him. You see, Jesus is about to leave his disciples to go where they cannot follow yet. But as he goes, he doesn't want to leave them ashamed or afraid, but confident. However, they're not yet there. Our passage starts with Thomas, dear old Thomas, who always has the most probing questions and doubts that, unfortunately, he has become known as Doubting Thomas, poor guy. He likes clarity. He isn't afraid of looking stupid. And having heard Jesus say, "You know the way to where I'm going," Thomas, bold as brass, says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way?" I imagine most of us, particularly us Brits, if we'd been there and we weren't sure we had understood, we'd have been a little bit more like, could we just double check with you? Because I think I understand, but just run us through it again. But Thomas, no shame. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know? And so Jesus makes it really clear. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The first part of Thomas's question is about the destination. Jesus has been preparing them of the shock of what awaits them. And as he's arrested, accused, tortured, and hung on a cruel cross to die. But what he confirms here is the ultimate destination. Because the cross will not be the end for Jesus. The cross is where he must go first, but the final destination, which he will arrive at on the other side of the cross, is to be with the Father. This is why he spoke last week of going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, confirming that though they cannot come with him now, they will eventually come. They too will get to that final glorious destination of being with the Father. And the second part of Thomas's question is the way. And Jesus is clear on that too. Jesus says, the reason I can say you know the way is because you know me. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying to his disciples, these Jewish men standing before him, that those who have been brought up to believe that they could have confidence they were God's people if they kept the rules and regulations and ceremonies and sacrifices, that none of that is the way to God. None of this would secure them a place in heaven. Because the way to God is not through any rule or ritual or anything they can do. The way is a person. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He says, until now, you haven't really known God at all. You haven't known him as Father. You haven't known true, intimate relationship with him because you did not yet know the only true way to him. But from now on, you do know him and have seen him. The way to God the Father is through God the Son. One God, one way. But the shock of what Jesus is saying here is not just that he is the way to eventually get to God. The shock is that they can have confidence that the way to the Father is open to them through the Son now. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Oops. You see, Jesus does want his disciples to have a future confidence in the fact that one day he will return for them and take them to the physical presence of the Father. But he also wants them to have a very present confidence, a confidence that begins right now, because through Jesus, they already know the Father. But the disciples are struggling to see this. They just don't get it. And I would imagine, again, Thomas is probably jumping up and down with questions, but it turns out he's not the only one, because this time Philip chimes in. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I think sometimes we get a bit frustrated with the disciples, don't we? We think they're a bit slow on the uptake. But Jesus has been teaching them so much on this last night. It's late. They're tired. There's been a lot to take in, and they're emotionally overwhelmed. Not only that, but more importantly, they haven't yet received the Spirit to give them the understanding that they need. In this moment, they're too weak. And they're too confused. And Jesus gets it. Jesus is patient and gracious as ever with the disciples. He knows the limitations of their hearts. And yet he knows that it is still imperative to teach them. Even if they can't fully get it yet. because these words of his are going to be the source of their confidence once he's gone, when in the power of the Spirit they will all make sense. And so he continues to teach them and prepare them. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now this is a mind-blowing truth. It's a truth that we have seen building and building through John's Gospel, the truth of the Trinity. And here Jesus is helping us to see that the Son of God became human without ever ceasing to be divine. And sometimes we think about this theological truth as one that is beyond us, one that just theologians should mull over. But what we see here is that the mysteries of the human and divine nature of Christ are not just theological accessories, but theological essentials. He wants his disciples to understand it. It's a truth that is essential for saving faith, that he and the Father are one inseparable God. We know that because this is the truth which every cult that splinters away from Christianity and every religion that exists apart from him refuses to accept. This is the rock upon which they fall. Whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, or Muslims, they cannot accept that God would become a man. But Jesus is repeating it here. On this last night, he is making it clear that it is in these words and nothing else that salvation and hope and relationship with God rests. He became human, but he did not cease to be divine. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The way to God is to know Jesus. More than that, the only way to know God is through Jesus. Because he is God. He is one with the Father. Some people describe themselves as spiritual. They may even speak of having a relationship with God. But if it's not through Jesus and his word, then the truth is they're deluded. Because it's not just that the Father has given Jesus a particular sort of prominent religious role, that he's a particularly helpful teacher about God. He is God. And his words are God's words. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Reject Jesus, and you reject God. Do you remember in chapter 1, John said, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's Jesus. That is the amazing, mind-blowing, wonderful word that he wants to leave his disciples with as he goes. That if you know him, you already know the Father. Because Jesus is the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Sorry, Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. I wonder if this is something that you think about very often. As Christians, I think we can sometimes be in danger of becoming a bit numb to the awesome truths that we profess. But Jesus wants his disciples, he wants us to grasp what he's saying here and for it to fill us with confidence. If we are those who believe in Jesus, who love him, who know him through his word and walk with him, trusting him as our Savior, then we are in relationship with no other than the God of the universe, our Creator. Every day you get to relate to the Creator God. You get access to the one who threw the stars into space, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who never changes, who is impassible, all the big truths. He has opened up to us a relationship with himself that starts now. That should blow our minds and fill us with such confidence to know that we have a genuine relationship with God. And we can speak to him, as we'll see a bit more in a minute. But maybe you're here today and you feel a bit skeptical about this. Because it's an easy thing to say it. Lots of people have claimed to be God and act like they think they're God. So how do we know Jesus isn't just some madman? Or worse, a really bad man trying to drag people along to follow him as a God when he's not? How can anyone truly be confident enough to trust the word of this man about himself and what he offers? Well, verse 10 is fascinating, isn't it? The word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. I wonder what you expect him to say next. Maybe something like, but the Father who dwells in me speaks through me. But he doesn't say that. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus wants us to have confidence that his words are authenticated by the Father. Jesus and the Father are inseparable. And the proof of this is that when Jesus speaks, the Father is at work. It's what John told us right back at the beginning of his gospel when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made." From all eternity, it has been the case that the Father and the Son existed in this relationship of perfect unity. So that as the Son spoke creation into existence, the power of the Father worked through his words to bring life. Right at the beginning. And so when the Son enters creation and says the words, "Get up and walk," to a lame man, the word comes with the power and authority of God the Father and accomplishes the word with power. But the disciples are clearly standing there with incomprehensible blank faces. So Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or also, "Believe on account of the works themselves." He's saying, think back to all that you've seen of my ministry, all the many miracles, more than could be written down, John says in chapter 20, verse 30. They have seen Jesus do many signs and wonders, turning water into wine, giving the blind sight, casting out demons, and of course, the pièce de résistance, raising a man from the dead. And it's not that Jesus is saying, well, you can either believe through my words or through the works, like they're two different options you choose. It's that he's saying, if you can't simply believe because of my words, then believe on account of the Father's works performed through my words. Look at the Father's verification of my words. Because as I have spoken, you have seen him at work. Think back to what Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 36. "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." They may be miracles to us, but to Jesus they are just business as usual. They are his business as the Son of God, through whom the Father works. It's the ultimate Father-Son business. You see, you can't write Jesus off as just another prophet, just a man who says some profound things, or just a carpenter from Nazareth. That's what most people want to say about Jesus, that he was just like Buddha or Muhammad or Plato. But Jesus doesn't leave that option open to us. His miracles don't leave that option open. Because Jesus and the Father are one, his word and the Father's work are inseparable. The power of God brings to pass all that Jesus speaks. No one has ever done that. We said at the start that words are powerful. It's part of the fact that we are made in the image of God that we are able to communicate and to influence and be influenced by one another with what we say. But there's a limit to the power of our words. I mean, you try telling a bottle of water to turn into wine. It's just not going to happen. The difference between Jesus and any other person who has ever walked the earth is that whatever he speaks happens. Jesus' words were backed up by these miracles to prove his power and his identity that we might believe. This is why Jesus can look his disciples in the eye and say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. God himself has come to show himself. The power of his word proves it. And that means that when he speaks his words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can trust those words. If he says he is the way to the Father, that he is able to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to come back to take us to him one day, we better believe it will happen. You can trust Jesus' words because they are God's words. And maybe you find yourself wanting to do that for the first time today. God longs for you to come back into relationship with him. And he calls you by his word. If that is you today, that is really exciting. I'd love to speak to you more about that after the service. But now Jesus speaks to his disciples with these still more shocking words. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, remember, that means listen up. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Because I am going to the Father. Imagine hearing that as one of his disciples. Considering all that they've seen, all these miracles that they've observed him do. And Jesus is saying, when you believe, you will be empowered to do the same works that I do. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, he says, you will do greater works than these. Greater works than Jesus? How is that possible? Well, Jesus has done some amazing miracles, and he will empower the apostles to do some similar miracles. But he actually has a greater work in mind than signs and wonders. Now, Jesus has hinted at this already. Remember back in chapter 5, verses 19 to 24, he's already been teaching them about his unity with the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. So what are these greater works? Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. And then verse 24. For very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. The greater work that the Father has for the Son to do, greater than healing people's bodies, is the work of giving them spiritual life. And it's this word, which this motley bunch of fishermen and former tax collectors gathered around Jesus, will be commissioned to take out. Because Jesus returns to the Father, triumphing over death and supplying his spirit to his disciples, they will go out to the ends of the earth with that same word that he has brought them, that has brought them life. That is the confidence he wants them to have. Confidence that the words of the Son will continue to empower his people. Jesus says, the greater work is to tell people about me. Because as you speak my spirit-inspired word, the Father will do his work. Many billions will be brought from death to life through Jesus Christ the Son. And we know that's exactly what happened. These disciples, Jesus' closest friends, the apostles who saw everything he did, traveled around speaking about Jesus. And through that message, consequently, billions have come to know him and receive eternal life. From this motley crew of nobodies, a worldwide movement that transformed the world started, that reached you and me 2,000 years later, and may still yet reach your neighbours, your friends, and your family, and your children's children's children, if we will faithfully pass it on. Because wonderfully, that is what every believer is called into. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you're called to as well. Just consider that for a moment. Jesus says that you are called to greater works than he did, as he works through you by the power of his Spirit. Are you prepared for that? Are you up for it? Do you believe it's possible? Well, maybe you're sat there thinking, hang on a minute. They got to see Jesus, to speak to him and touch him, to hear him. All we have is a book. How can we be expected to do what they did? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because this is exactly what Jesus himself planned, the way that he planned he would be known. God the Father sent his Son down to earth so that people would see and witness him in his mission. And then God the Son commissioned those who saw him and walked with him to write it down. And he planned that these words would be the words that would give eternal life to you if you trust them. These words are miraculous, powerful words. Words that can change people's eternal destinies. We get so worried and flustered about telling people the good news of Jesus, don't we? But the beauty is, the power is in his word. Through these words, you get connected to Jesus, and through him, you are connected to the Father and to eternal life. It's how you came to know him. It's how you continue to grow in love and knowledge of him. When you pick up the Bible and open it, you are hearing the very words of God. And so don't be afraid to open it with people. Share with them what you've learned from it. Offer to read it with people. Show them how God reveals himself through it. You have this amazing, powerful word of God. Let's open it with people. In these words is found life, because they are the very words of Jesus through which the Father does his work. I am so grateful to the people who open this word to me. Let's be the same for others. And that is why we as a church are all about these words. It's why we meet midweek in home groups to look again at his word. Because we know the power and importance of studying it and listening to God's voice. Sometimes people ask me what sort of church Grace Church Leatherhead is. And that's not always easy to explain, but sometimes I like to say, I say we're an evangelical church, which is a word that has sometimes been very misunderstood. But the word evangel simply means gospel, good news. And so to say we are evangelical basically means we take the Bible, God's word, his good news, seriously. God's word is at the heart of everything we do, because we know it's where the power lies for salvation. But Jesus doesn't just work through us as his people, as we share his word. He also wants to work in us. Because ultimately, what he has come to save each one of us for, as we have seen, is a relationship with God. That's why knowing Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life is not just a hope for the future, but for now. Because it's a relationship that starts now. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these verses get abused and misused because they are often used out of context, just plucked out. And it leads some to get into the sort of name it, claim it type theology. Because when people read it, they often concentrate on the whatever I ask. But let's consider the context. Jesus has just been saying, through me, you who were once far off are now children of God. Once far off, now children of God. And Jesus is wanting to show them just now how tight their relationship with God the Father is through him. It's so tight, it's so intimate that not only will his salvation work through them, but he will be in living relationship with them as they do it. Jesus is saying he doesn't want us just to be his minions doing his business, following orders. He wants us as his children. He wants our hearts. He wants us to come to him with our requests, and he will joyfully answer them. And the context of these verses is in doing that greater works that Christ has talked about in his name. Because God is glorified in bringing sinners to salvation. God is glorified in transforming lives in Jesus' name. And amazingly, God is glorified when we are involved in that work. But we do it as his children, dependent on him, looking to him for help, asking for whatever we need in his name to do those greater works. And as he answers us, and more children are brought into the kingdom, the Father is glorified. It should send us to our knees in thanks and praise that we get not only to know Jesus now through his word, but to do his work in relationship with him, sharing the news that he is the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray now. Our almighty Creator God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known in Jesus. We thank you that we can hear you speak through your word today as recorded for us in the word, your Bible. Help us, Lord, to trust in your word. Help us to be those who boldly open your word and speak about it to others, that they too may come to know you. Lord, we praise you that our relationship with you starts now. We can speak to you, we can hear from you, that you long to use us for greater works. Lord, what a blessing and a privilege. And we pray you would indeed use us in that mighty work this week. In Jesus' name, amen.